do we in the Columbus, Ohio area have annually? What's our average? Too many. That's a good start. You see the number, you're going to know that. Anybody got a guess? Numbers? 190 is our average annual cloudy days. Now, partly cloudy, 103. And all sunny, 72. So clouds can too easily dominate our lives. They're here, physically over us. 190 cloudy days. Now, if you want to escape some of that here and stay within the United States, you can go to Phoenix, 70 cloudy days per year, 211 sunny days, and 85 partly cloudy. If you want to escape to Honolulu, they still have 94 cloudy days and 90 sunny days, but lots and lots and lots of partly cloudy. I thought it was interesting, we have more cloudy days than Chicago. Seattle, Washington, the place of rain that we all think about, 201 cloudy days and 93 partly cloudy and 71, very similar number to us, sunny days. Some of these places down in Arkansas along the coast, I was so surprised. Place I don't know where it is, Cold Bay, Arkansas, 304 cloudy days. Wow. So cloudy days are among us, in our lives. In the Middle East, speaking generally, we do not like cloudy days, or in the Midwest, I should say, and the coast, East Coast of America. So we enjoy the sunshine. What if we lived in that climate, the sun shines so brightly day after day that it was a desert climate? In the Bible, when great things are happening, though, so often it is the clouds that range overhead. In the Transfiguration passage, the gospel passage of today, it is, or it was, the bright clouds that overshadowed the disciples, Peter, James, and John, on top of the mountain. And it's in that cloud that they heard the voice of the Spirit, and fear came over them. And in Moses' case, when he walked to the top of Mount Sinai, which is Jerusalem, the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Clouds. Today's scriptures have a lot of clouds within them. We, the lovers of sunshine, who travel to Florida or to Phoenix for a break for the overcast time from them, we do not appreciate clouds unless they are the small ones flowing overhead with beautiful shapes while we are residing in that just sunny day pleasure. On the other hand, when, as I start talking about to our two helpers who come forth for the special moment, when was the last time you were feeling great, doing good, getting a lot accomplished, and you're right within your life, but then the clouds came, they appeared before you, before us, and the next front came forth, and it caused a headache, a weakness spell, or whatever. It's hard to get to let go of and to realize that God, the Holy Spirit, and the resurrected one may be in that overshadowing cloud. I recall a day I visited a young man, a young father and husband, down the street from the church I was serving. His wife and children came to Sunday school. He was raised in the church, but he never came. I saw him out in the yard. I pulled in the driveway so I could catch him and just talk. Said, "We'd love to have you back in church. Your family's there." So we're talking away, and he looked back in his yard as I was getting ready to leave, and we talked about his growing up in the church and how he liked it and good memories. But he said, "Now what do I do? I'm still a person of faith." I said, "Okay." He said, "See that truck back there in the backyard along the fence?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What I do is I go lay out on that hood at night and I see the stars shining. And that's how I talk to God." I said, "Wow, there's a lot of people probably like that. I wonder what he does when the clouds come over." On a starry night, yes, our Creator is there. And we sing and pray. But that is not the only moment that God comes into our lives. God comes into our lives more so during that cloudy moment, during those challenging times. Whether it's the early moment in our lives or whether it's the moment in our lives right now. When the rains come and they stop, the floods begin to cease as it happened with Noah. And he and his people were free, and the animals, they were free. We see the importance of the cloud again. Genesis 9. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be a sign of covenant between me and you and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and every living creature and all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh on the earth." Clouds have been important. That's where that rainbow shines before us. Yes, it takes a little hint of the sun somewhere. But it was the pillar of the cloud that led God's people and Moses away from the slavery in Egypt. In this case, it was a combination of cloud and fire. Looking again at the Hebrew scripture from Numbers chapter 9. "On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant, and from every evening until morning, it was over the tabernacle, having appearance of fire." So you have cloud and you have fire. "It was always so that the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, then the Israelites would set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the Israelites would camp." Passage goes on with much discussion about moving forward and camping in the cloud. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, resting upon it, the Israelites would remain in the camp and would set out. But when it lifted, they set out. The cloud was a way of communicating to God's chosen people on their journey out of Egypt and their 40-year venture through the wilderness. Let me stop and ask, do you and I appreciate the value of the cloud over our personal and collective lives? Will we who are Grace Church stop on this journey of preparing for the future of being the United Church of Christ in this day and remain in that camp that's mentioned there in the Bible? For the time needed to discover and follow the command of the Lord. Can we recognize the cloud that remains over our tabernacle? Can we discover within ourselves that when Jesus relived the journey of Moses, it was a time of transfiguration in the cloud, but more so, a time of transformation. Transfiguration, transformation. We need to note that the word used in today, this is Transfiguration Sunday, that transfiguration and transformation are basically the same Greek word, metamorpho. Metamorpho is not to place our heads in the clouds and view life and death in an unrealistic manner. It was talking to, or I was talking to a delegate this week at the Capitol in West Virginia, and like everybody, the discussion went to weather and this changing weather and threatening weather, what it's doing to all of us. And he made a little joke like global warming, climate change. What's it say about that? This winter weather. Like he didn't believe in those. He didn't have one piece of scientific thought in his brain that tells us that it is because of global warming and the changing of the climate in the Arctic, in the far northern part of our earth, that is sending down the weather changes upon us. And so we are getting far more cold fronts than we normally would at a winter time. How do we go about transformation, metamorpho? It's the anticipation and guarantee of a new reality, says a theologian. And the translator of the word, and he says, regarding believers' transformation, it begins in life on earth. It is not a mystical deification, but a reattainment of the divine likeness of each of us. It does not take place by rituals, but by the ministry of the Spirit. It is not just a hope for the future, but begins with the coming of the Spirit as a deposit. Reminded of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, the church has long been at dispute and divided on what it means to be transformed rather than conformed to the world. Today, as we continue in the aftermath of what we called at one time the worship wars, meaning that it was true worship and does not need new forms of music and media if we're going to be true about our worship. I note that one of the greatest preachers in the 19th century, this is how far this worship war goes back, 19th century England, and one of the most quoted evangelical preachers today, named Charles Spurgeon. He was concerned about the coming of show business, and this is what he stated. The fact is, it would be like the fact is many would like to unite the church and stage and prayer and dancing and sacraments. We are powerless to stem this torrent. We can at least warn men of existence and entreat them to keep out of it. When the old faith is gone, enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct. It is no wonder that people seek something else for the way of delight. Lacking bread, they feed on ashes, rejecting the way of the Lord. They run greedily in the path of folly. One 19th century preacher. While today we continue to ask the question and act upon ways we need to change the worship style in our lives and our church, this change is only a beginning of needed change within the life of the faith community, especially the so-called mainline church. During this Lenten season, on Wednesday evenings, the sessions beginning week after the Sunday of Ash Wednesday, or the Wednesday of Ash Wednesday, I will lead you from Grace Church who participate in the new thinking and understanding of faith within the world. Today, we too often turn to the evangelical and conservative churches as the way of the Christian faith today. It is on television, it is the media, it's online, it has controls radio stations and television stations. But each church quite often has in the sanctuary that huge giant screen and stage for the dancing and singing and everything else. But I want to take us back. Part of my job as your interim pastor is to take you back to the history of your church so you know what your church, where it's coming from. The great Columbus pastor, First Congregational Church in Columbus, Washington Gladden, a nationally and internationally known theologian and founder of the social gospel, one of the two founders. He applied these principles to scripture and understanding. The Bible is not an infallible book. The book is not infallibly historically. It is not infallible scientifically. It is not infallible morally. We have a portion of the book that I'm going to hand out to you, and Jim has it up here on the screen. The Bible is not an infallible book. What does that mean? Infallible. It means it has... The Bible is not a book that has no errors, no mistakes, no misinterpretations. And it says there, the Bible is not an infallible book in the sense in which it is properly supposed to be infallible. When we study the history of several books, lie history of the canon, the history of distribution and the production of manuscripts, copies, and history of versions, when we discover that various readings of the differing manuscripts amount to 150,000, the impossibility of maintaining the verbal inerrancy of the Bible becomes evident. You need to understand that the great debate on inerrancy of the Bible, which became now the United Church of Christ, at that time the Congregationalist portion of our church, stood strong. And that the purpose of that was to make the Bible relevant in a day that science was coming forth and the Bible was looking less and less relevant, and Washington Gladden sought out to make it relevant. So today we're going to distribute to you, each of us, an assignment to read 2 pages of his book. You'll have a copy of it. Who Wrote the Bible? Written in 1894 by one of our greats. But we do that to say we're still in those clouds. They're still around us. We still have to find the people in the world who are living forth in a cloud of understanding. In our world today, our time and energy needs to dive into those who've stepped outside of the cloud. Their transformation has centered upon their dismissal of the Christian faith, as centered upon the church. We need to follow the cloud that leads us into their faith beliefs. We need to know how to relate to those who do not know that Jesus was born of a virgin with God as the only Father. We need to know how to communicate with those who desire faith but turn to history, archaeology, and philosophy rather than the Scripture as the primary authority on the walk with Jesus. We need to let them know they're welcome here. And as we turn out into the world and we think our attention needs to be about all those who are going to that evangelical church, that's not the majority of the people. The majority of the people are turning to science and today's thoughts and ventures. We need to know that the rainbow can shine and bring those people unto us, and that we can invite them into our house of God. So I close with the words of Jesus speaking to a crowd, and then the word found in Revelation. Luke 12. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" And Revelation 1:7. "Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail." So it is to be. Amen. Grace. Church, be blessed as it moves in the direction of transforming in a cloudy day. Amen.